It's important for Christians to be loving, but it's even more important for us to be truthful. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain why.
Love is never attacked. Truth is. Truth is always attacked. The minute you say, this is truth, this is absolute, you will get attacked. Try it tomorrow. Say to someone, this is what I believe as absolute truth for everyone, and see if they embrace it. Love is never attacked, it's redefined. Truth is always attacked.
Make the connection.
We live in a very tolerant society. I don't know if you've noticed that. In fact, our culture has a very high tolerance for just about anything except absolute truth. After all, once you start saying there are absolutes, you run the risk of offending people, or even worse, suggesting that people can be wrong. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks about why one of the most loving things we can do as Christians is to make a stand for absolute truth. But before we get started, if you're curious about what's happening in today's world and how that ties in with end times prophecy, then you'll want to pay attention to this.
We read the headlines, we hear the news, but are we missing vital clues that reveal just how close the prophecies of Revelation are to becoming reality?
C.H. Spurgeon said, to be looking out for the Lord is a blessed thing. If you are always waiting for Christ's coming, untold blessings are wrapped up in that glorious hope.
This month, The Connection invites you to explore the biblical prophecies of the end times with Skip Heitzig.
The prophet Zechariah declared this, all of the surrounding nations will send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. The Hamas would love to see that happen.
Joel Rosenberg.
And the fact that you know Christ as your Savior or can know Him today is special. And it means God has a plan and purpose for you.
Lieutenant General retired Jerry Boykin, Greg Laurie, and more. Order the CD set from the recent Preach the Word Prophecy Conference today for just $35. This collection of seven teachings on CD reveals the significance of today's current events and how they're playing a part in fulfilling biblical prophecies and why Jerusalem is at the epicenter of it all. Order your CD set of the Preach the Word Prophecy Conference from The Connection when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or order a set online at connectionradio.org. A collision is coming. The question is, when?
Making a stand for what's right and true isn't always popular. Sometimes it isn't even tolerated. Yet whether they realize it or not, that's not exactly what our culture needs. So stay with us as we learn how to be loving but not compromising on what God says is true.
And make the connection.
We'll cover the rest of 2 John today, as well as 3 John and the book of Jude. So if you'll open your Bibles, Skip Heitzig will get us started.
It's acceptable today in religious circles to say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. If somebody was looking for directions from here to El Paso, and you said, well, it doesn't really matter which road you take. All roads lead to El Paso. So you could go north or south or east or west or find any road in between as long as you're sincere. You'd think you're an idiot. Okay, doesn't it follow if somebody's asking directions from earth to heaven and you say, doesn't matter which way you go as long as you're sincere, that you're going to get them sincerely lost? Or, again, the doctor analogy. You go in with pain, Doctor says you have this cancer or you have this mass. Oh, doctor, what do I do? Doctor, it doesn't matter what you do. You could have it operated on, or you could just go home and rest. As long as you're sincere. You'd say, he's a quack. I need right information. This is a critical issue. I love the story about the little boy who's, when asked in Sunday school class, what is false doctrine? He said, it's when a doctor gives the wrong stuff to people. Get it? False doctrine. It's pretty good, actually. False doctoring is sort of like false doctrine, giving the wrong stuff to people. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love for the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. See, these traveling evangelists were dependent on the generosity of people like Gaius for food, for shelter, for a place to stay so they could go out. And many itinerants were false, but not all of them. See, that's the problem. You just have a few bad eggs spoil it for everybody else. See, what happened in 2 John could make anybody go, well, forget it. I'm not going to be nice to anybody. And John would say, oh, no, that's not right. There are false teachers, but then there are faithful teachers. And Gaius, you did it right, man. You love them. You brought them in. And he commends them for it. He commends them, and then he contrasts him. He contrasts Gaius, who did the right thing, with another guy in the church called, well, you'll read his name in just a little bit, Diotrephes. Now, I want you to see this. I wrote to the church, verse 9, but Diotrephes, notice his description, who loves to have the preeminence among them, or he desires to be first, he's selfish, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Who was Diotrephes? Some self-appointed leader who said, I'm called by God just like John is. And he had a desire to control and to dominate, even kicking people out of the church that would show love and hospitality to faithful teachers like Gaius. Somebody well said, a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. This guy was wrapped up in himself. Now, John evidently wrote a letter, but Diotrephes didn't even acknowledge John the apostle's authority. Hard to believe? You know why? Because he wanted the spotlight. He wanted the limelight. And he was falsely charging John. Hard to believe. John, the founder of many of these churches, the father of many of these churches. This guy, Diotrephes, made up false charges. Notice the word prating. It means to bubble up. Useless jabber. Nonsense. Made up a story about John that was absolutely false using malicious words. He hated, even for John, the leader of these churches, to get any kind of limelight more than him. Dangerous. Ever know anybody like that? I have. That was an issue even back then. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, that we... and we will speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So 2 John, true love requires love for truth. 3 John, love for truth requires true love demonstrated. Now we come to the book of Jude. You know who Jude was? Jude was the brother of James. both of them the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. Jude did not believe that his half-brother, Jesus, was the Messiah. John chapter 7, it says, they did not believe in him. But Jude and James did believe after Jesus what? Rose from the dead. The resurrection convinced them. Jude has been called the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. The whole book, like 2 Peter, is a warning. It's devoted to people falling away from the faith. It's pretty scowling in its indictment. The Acts of the Apostates. He is calling the church to warfare, to wage the right kind of war. Now, that was not his intention. His intention was to simply sit down and write about their common salvation. But because the false teachers were like everywhere and like on the warpath, he decided, we got to stand up and fight for the truth. So notice, verse 1, he says, hey Jude. No, he didn't say that. Jude, couldn't resist. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. It means to contend with intensity, determination. Some translations say, put up a good fight for the faith. That's the idea. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who have turned the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 3, when he talks about the faith, contend for the faith, what does he mean? He means the truth, the faith, the body of Christian truth as presented in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ. The faith was also called in Acts chapter 2, the apostles' doctrine. They gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the truth, the faith. In 2 Corinthians, it's called the faith. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith or not. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith and give heed to deceiving spirits. So put up a good fight for the body of the truth, the Word of God, the New Testament, what we believe in about Christ, salvation, etc. Defend that. Stand up for that. Notice this. Once for all, delivered to the saints. You know what that means? By AD 100, everything God wanted to say was said. It was the faith, once for all, means all time, delivered to the saints. If verse 3 is true, and I believe it is, that means that the Book of Mormon doesn't fit this. Subsequent revelations, including the Quran, don't fit this. Once for all, delivered to the saints. I remember meeting with a Mormon elder over this very issue. And I said, read that verse. He read it. Read it again. And he read it. Read it again. I kept having him read it till he said, it's telling me that at this time, everything God wanted to say was said. Bingo. That's exactly what it's saying. Now we have a basis from which to talk. This is the basis from which to dialogue. However, having said that we need to fight for the faith and contend earnestly, that doesn't give us the right to be contentious in the way we contend for the faith. You get the difference? The Bible says, speak the truth in love. You can be obnoxious and stand up for the truth. You can also stand up for the truth with deference, respect, and love. And even the classic text on Christian apologetics is 1 Peter chapter 3:15 says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or respect. Don't be contentious when you do it. Be loving when you do it. So Jude reaches back to the Old Testament, gives three examples of those who turned from the truth. The first example is verse 5, people of Israel, where it says God saved the people out of the land of Egypt. He destroyed those who did not believe. That's the first example of people who turned from the truth, Israel. Second example is in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their first estate or proper domain, but left their own abode. These are the fallen angels, probably from Genesis 6. They rebelled and they were punished. And the third example is verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. These two cities and the cities that were around them, these cities that had the testimony of Abraham and his offspring in the plain as they dwelt there in the book of Genesis. Verse 8, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." My personal belief is that it's presumptuous for any child of God to directly confront Satan. First of all, because of who he is and his great power. He's much more powerful than any of us on our own. And whenever I hear a Christian say, "Now, Satan, we want you to know, and we command you this and that," I'm thinking, why are you even talking to the devil? I mean, listen to yourself. It sounds like you're praying to the devil. Why are you praying to the devil? Why would you waste your breath? Why not talk to the Lord about the devil? Even Michael didn't say, "I rebuke you," using an Old Testament text. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, Michael is on that par with Lucifer, with Satan. He is that mighty archangel. But even he didn't contend saying, "I rebuke you, I command you, I do this and that." But the Lord do it. Always a good idea to keep Jesus between you and the devil. "Well, the devil knocks at the door every day," and get Jesus to answer it. Stay put. "But they speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Remember, Cain rebelled against God in the sacrifice that he brought. "They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." He was motivated by money. When Balak, the king of Moab, gave money to him, and he showed how Israel could be defeated and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah and 250 others rebelled against the authority of Moses. Go down to verse 17. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Skip down to verse 20. Again, "but you, beloved," contrast to that, "building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." You see, the Christian life can never be lived in neutral. You can't cruise. You can't just veg out in the Spirit. No such thing. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to stay engaged. You can't put it in neutral. It's like trying to go uphill by putting it in neutral. Trying to ride a bicycle and just stopping, you'll go backwards. If you're not making progress, you'll go backwards. And I think the point that he is making in all of this, especially with this verse, is since these apostates that are so prevalent around us in the church, Jude would say, since these apostates are in the business of tearing down your faith, you be in the business of building up your faith. Build it up. Otherwise, it'll get torn down. How do you do that? By, number one, the most holy faith itself, truth, the Word of God. Read your Bible. And number two, by praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, "keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Notice what the verse says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It doesn't say, keep God loving you, or keep yourself in a place where God will continue to love you. That's not what it says. God loves you anyway. God's love is unconditional, unmerited, undeserved. But it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Always, here's the Living Bible's translation. Stay always within the boundaries where the love of God can reach you and bless you. The sun could be shining outside, but you could be keeping the sun from hitting your skin by putting an umbrella over it. The sun, you'll feel its warmth on the south side of the mountain, but if you go to the north side, it might be bitterly cold. So the sun is shining. Take away anything that'll keep the sun from getting at you. The love of God is always shining. It's always towards you. It's irrespective of your behavior. But keep yourself in the love of God. Never allow anything to prohibit your enjoyment of the love of God, of your expression of the love of God. I'll give you a quick biblical example. Judas and John. What was Judas doing at the Last Supper? Figuring out ways to betray Jesus. He got up from the table and he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas was loved by Jesus Christ. He didn't keep himself in the love of God. By unbelief and betrayal, he broke that. John, the writer of this book, was also at the Last Supper. He kept himself in the love of God. The Bible says he leaned his head against that breast of Jesus to get even more intimate, closer with the Lord that he loved, and to abide in his love. So keep yourself in the love of God. Verse 22, and then some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And now here's Jude's benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's really what he wanted to write about. He said, I intended to write to you about our common salvation. Now he's returning to the theme of their common salvation and being kept in him, being kept in your salvation. But he just addresses it in passing as a benediction. Verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So that's probably an early expression, maybe even a song set to music that John was quoting or Jude was quoting at the end. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. So, to sum up all these three books, they tell us how to express our love. Second John, be careful with your love to wrong people. Third John, be lavish with your love to right people. And the book of Jude, love all people enough to tell them the truth.
Well, I hope that's exactly the kind of love you have, especially when it comes to that last part. Our world desperately needs to know what real love is, and for those of us who have experienced the love of Christ, we're the only ones who can truly share that with them. So are you willing to do that? I hope so. And it's on that note that we'll wrap up our time today. But first, nothing compares to actually studying and exploring the Bible for yourself. However, if you aren't quite sure how to do that, you may want to look into joining the School of Ministry. And here's Skip to tell us a little bit about that.
This is Skip Heitzig, and I want to let you know that the Calvary of Albuquerque School of Ministry is back in action for the 2010 school year. If you'd like preparation for ministry, or if you want to take time to get direction for Christian service, our SOM could be just for you. Applications are open to men and women at any age or stage of life. Here's where to get more information about the Calvary of Albuquerque School of Ministry.
Well, thanks, Skip. And to find out more about the School of Ministry or to register, just call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or visit connectionradio.org. But hurry, registration ends August 6th. Also, be sure to get a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You can also ask for a copy of the current edition of the Connection magazine, featuring articles by Skip Heitzig and others. Get yours or a copy of today's teaching or both by calling 1-800-922-1888 or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, 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 whoa. Make the connection.
Well, next time we'll move on to the final book of the Bible and the start of our final study in the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.